nobody pleases everybody. I suspect that there are people in your life, or have been in your life, that didn't particularly like you. Matter of fact, you may even encountered some people who were opposed to you at some level. And perhaps the ultimate is that they not only just don't like you or oppose you at some point, you could actually go to the point that you have an enemy. Now, that enemy may attack you verbally or may attack you physically, but you have an enemy that is out to harm you in some way. You ever had that happen? Well, there are cases of that in the scripture. And in one such instant, David had it happen to him, and he tells us how he handled it. Now, it goes without saying that if you have this problem, no doubt the first thing you would do is pray. If you're a spiritually minded person at all, that's what you would do. But the question is, pray what? What do you pray for when somebody is really out to harm you? Well, that's what this psalm is going to teach us. So may I invite your attention to Psalm 54. Psalm 54. You might notice that there is a superscription. That is, there's a little statement before the psalm itself. It is the opinion of scholars that those are not inspired, but they are no doubt historically accurate. And this is telling us that David wrote this when the Ziphites were said to Saul, "Is David not hiding with us?" Now, in order to understand what's going on in this psalm, it would be helpful to understand that statement. What happens is this. If you know anything at all about the Old Testament at this point in their history, you know that Saul was king, that God had decided that David should be king, and Saul was out to kill David. So David fled, and one of the places he fled to was the wilderness. There is a place in Israel down by the Dead Sea to the south. I've been there, and it's desolate. It's just wilderness. There's no plants. There's just rock. Well, that's where David fled to, and some people went to Saul and told him that's where David was. They not only did it once, they did it twice. That's when David wrote this psalm. Look at verse 3. "For strangers have risen up against me, the oppressors have sought after my life." And when he says that, he means that literally. They literally were out to destroy him, kill him. Look at verse 5. "He will repay my enemies for their evil." So David calls what's going on in his life, there are enemies that are out to do evil against him. That is the backdrop of this passage of Scripture. The question is, when you have an enemy that's about to do evil to you, what do you do? Well, you pray, as I mentioned. Pray what? Well, that's what we're going to look at. But before I do, let me say something else. I doubt that you're in that situation. As a matter of fact, if you read 1 Samuel 23 and 1 Samuel 26, it tells us that Saul was out to kill David. And when he found out where he was, he sent 3,000 soldiers to go kill David. Now, I doubt that 3,000 soldiers are after you today. So how in the world does this apply to us? As a matter of fact, I've made a little habit out of, I usually go through a series of a book or a topic. And between series, I often go to the Psalms and do a psalm or two. And sometimes the psalm I find, I just do them in order. Or they fit like an old shoe. It's it just automatically fits. On other occasions, I read the psalm and I think, how in the world are we going to apply that one? That one needs to be stretched a little bit, like a new shoe. Well, this is one of those psalms that needs to be stretched a little bit. So I've just introduced it by saying that David is fearful for his life. His enemies are out to kill him and 3,000 soldiers are after him. And you can't identify with any of that. But what he says in this passage, if we stretch it just a little bit, applies to us big time, as I will explain as we go through this. And my justification for saying I'm going to stretch it is what is said in other psalms in similar language. So there's plenty here that we need to know. As a matter of fact, there's plenty in here we need to know about our prayer life. So with all of that in mind, would you look with me at Psalm 54? One commentator says, it is a fitting prayer for any believer who is maligned by others. That's just one possibility of what we're going to see. All right, verse 1 says, save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and the oppressors have sought after my life. They do not set God before them. Those first three verses are sort of the first little subsection of this psalm. It naturally falls into three parts. But before we get to the others, I just want to look at this. Obviously, he's talking to the Lord, and he makes three requests. He says, save me, verse 1. Hear me, verse 2. And he says, vindicate me, back in verse 1. Then in verse 3, he gives the reason for those requests. So let's look at this in a little more detail. The first thing he says is, save me. Now, the word saved means to deliver. When we hear the word save, we automatically think of being saved spiritually, and that's the way it's used in the New Testament. But in the Psalms, it can mean just being delivered from physical danger. So in this psalm, as I have explained, when David says, save me, he's talking about save me from physical death. So there is a temporal deliverance as well as a spiritual deliverance. And as I have explained, it's because his life was in danger, as verse 3 plainly tells us. So David asked the Lord to deliver him by his name. And then he says something about God's strength. Notice verse 1. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your strength. Now, there's something in the Psalms called parallelism. Two statements are made and they parallel each other. Sometimes those two statements are synonymous, and sometimes they're antithetical. In this case, they are synonymous, and he is probably saying in verse 1, simply, save me, O God, by your name, vindicate me by your strength, and name and strength are perhaps a synonymous parallelism, and he's simply saying in both of these statements the same thing, namely, that you save me, that you vindicate me. Now, there may be a slight difference between save me and vindicate me, in that by saying vindicate, that means, or at least implies, that he's innocent in this situation. Now, there are other situations in which he's very guilty, but not in this one. In this one, he's totally innocent. And he's saying, I want you to save me, vindicate me, but I want you to do it by your name and by your strength. He says in verse 2, hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. So again, there is a parallelism here. Hear and give ear are basically the same thing. And the point of verse 2 is I want you to hear me in terms of saving me, delivering me from physical death, and vindicating me. So he just opens the psalm that way. And as you read it, you can't help but feel the urgency of the prayer. He just blurts out, Lord, save me. I mean, there's an urgency in what he is saying. Somebody has called this the now or never urgency. You just get the impression, this is really critical. I need you quick, right now, on the spot. Hurry up, save me, hear me. This is really, really critical. Then, as I mentioned, verse 4, verse 3, for strangers have risen up against me and oppressors have sought my life. The strangers that risen up against him are probably the people who went to Saul. They are strangers to him, but they've risen up against him. They went and squealed on David. The oppressors are probably a reference to these 3,000 men that have come in to seek his life. That would fit perfectly well with them. And all of these people have not set God before their eyes. Had they taken the Lord into consideration, they would never have done this, but they have not done that. And so, consequently, they are trying to kill me. So, the point of all of this is that David is simply in danger of his physical life, and he is requesting that God intervene and save him. Now, that all indicates, of course, that he's trusting the Lord. So these first three verses, I think, could be summed up basically with the first words of the first verse. Save me, O God. Now, I want to stop here for a second, and I want to talk about save me. As I mentioned a minute ago, saved in the New Testament is spiritual salvation. But saved in the New Testament, even with spiritual salvation, includes several different things. There's a save me from the penalty of sin. So the Philippian jailer said to the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What's he talking about? He's talking about the forgiveness of sin, being given the ticket to heaven, so to speak, and it's by believing in Jesus Christ. Or Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So spiritual salvation from the penalty of sin is by faith. But there's another salvation in the New Testament, and that is the salvation from the power of sin. Now, I don't have the time to go into this in great detail, but I want you to put your finger in Psalm 54. We're coming back. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10. I want you to look at Romans chapter 10 for a second. I'll show you what I'm talking about. There are other passages, but this one's just real simple. You know the verse. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be... All right, is this talking about going to heaven? Do you have to call on the Lord to go to heaven? Now, by the way, you can call on the Lord to go to heaven. You can pray. John chapter 4, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask me and I'd give it to you. But that's not what this is talking about. Read verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How can they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they've been sent? So follow the progression. First of all, a preacher has to be sent. Second, the preacher has to preach. Third, you have to hear the preacher. And the preacher isn't necessarily a professional preacher. It could be somebody to tell you. And then what do you do next? What happens after you hear? You believe. What happens when you believe? You get what? How do you know that? Acts 16:31, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, right? Well, it says that in this passage. Back up and look at verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. The minute you believe in your heart, you are declared righteous. Do you see that? And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Well, you get saved the minute you believe, but you have to confess with your mouth to be saved. There's a difference between, in the book of Romans, between being justified and being saved. Look at Romans chapter 5. I hadn't planned to go into this much detail, but now that I'm in these waters, let's swim a little. Look at Romans 5 and look at verse, 9? Much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from... Now, did you see that verse? Having been justified, we shall be saved. So in the book of Romans, there is a difference between being justified or declared righteous and being saved. Now, how do you get saved in the second tense of the verb? That is, first you believe, then you're declared righteous. That's from the penalty of sin. Now you call on the Lord and you get saved from the wrath of God because you get saved from the power of sin. And that explains verses 13 and 14. You have to have a preacher. You have to hear. You have to believe. At that point, you're declared righteous. That's what verse 10, 9 and 10 say. And then you call on the Lord. So the calling on the Lord in Romans 10 is the second tense of salvation, usually called by theologians sanctification. So in order to be saved from the penalty of sin, you believe. In order to be saved from the power of sin, you call. That's what I'm saying. Got it? Matter of fact, there's a little bit of an issue in the Bible about calling on the Lord. That little expression occurs in several places. For example, we are told in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But he who has called us is holy, also you be holy in your conduct. So there's a calling on the Lord out of a pure heart that characterizes more spiritually minded Christians. That's 2 Timothy 2:22. Look at 1 Peter 1:17. If you call on the Lord, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now, he's not talking about calling on the Lord to get saved in the sense of going to heaven or getting the gift of eternal life. He's talking about calling on the Lord in your spiritual life. Now, the point I'm making is really very simple. There's a salvation from the penalty of sin. There is a salvation from the power of sin. The salvation from the penalty of sin is by faith, and the salvation, the deliverance from the penalty of sin, I'm sorry, from the power of sin, is by what? Calling. Some of you missed that. Several of you missed that. Let's try it one more time. There is a salvation from the penalty of sin. That's by believing. There's a salvation or a deliverance. The word is the same thing. From the power of sin, and that is by Oh, music to my ears. You got it that time. Now, I labored that because I want you to understand the word saved. It means delivered. And in the Psalms, and Psalm 54 is a classic case, it's not deliverance from the penalty of sin or the power of sin. It's deliverance from the mess I was in. In other words, it's deliverance from physical death. And it can be so much more. Now, I don't know how many times I've gone through the Psalms and I've said when we hit the word saved or salvation, this is not spiritual salvation in the New Testament. It's deliverance from trouble. This is the first time, as I recall, that I've labored the point. So while I'm at it, I'm going to labor it some more. And this is where I think we stretch Psalm 54 to some other psalms. I got all interested in this and I decided to look up the word save in the Psalter. And it's 30 some odd times, and as I recall, 18 of them, it's save me. But I wrote down a few of them. So I'm just going to quote Psalms for a second, all right? And you'll get the feel of how this word is used in the Psalter. In Psalm 6, it says, "Arise, O Lord, save me. O save me for your mercy's sake." Psalm 7, "Save me from all those who persecute me." Psalm 22, "Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horn of a wild oxen." He says in Psalm 31, "You have answered me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake." Psalm 55, "As for me, I will call on the Lord, and he shall save me." Psalm 59, "Save me from bloodthirsty men." Psalm 69, "Save me, O Lord." Oh, I love this one. "For the waters have come up to my neck." That is Psalm 69, verse 1. Psalm 109, 26, "Help me, O Lord, my God. O save me according to your mercy." Psalm 119, 94, "I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts." Psalm 119, 146, "I cried out to you, save me, I will keep your testimonies." And Psalm 138, verse 7, "You stretched out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, your right hand shall save me." Did you get the picture? Every time he turns around, he's asking the Lord to save him. But listen to what he said, "Save me from persecution, bloodthirsty men." This is my favorite. "Waters that have come up to my neck." Have you ever been in water that you felt like you were about to drown? Then you can identify with Psalm 54. Doesn't matter what the trouble is. In David's case, 3,000 soldiers are searching for him. In your case, it might be something else. But the point is, you can say, "Save me in any kind of trouble." As a matter of fact, Psalm 138, verse 7 says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies." That verse says, in the midst of trouble. You having any trouble lately? If you haven't, hang on. Right? I mean, isn't that just life? You know? Job says, as the sparks fly upward, trouble's going to come. If you haven't had any lately, just hang on. Seasons change. Now, what I'm trying to say to you is very simple. Everything I've said thus far amounts to this one statement. Lord, save me. Got it? No matter what kind of situation you're in, you simply say, "Lord, save me." David had a spiritual 911 number, and he used it all the time. He was constantly dialing 911. "Hello, Lord, save me. Another day, next day, dial 1911. Lord, save me. That's what he did in the midst of his trouble. And the Psalter is full of that. When the water is up to your neck, what do? You pray. What do you pray? Lord, help, quick. The water is up to my neck. Save me. And if you don't do something, I'm going to be drinking more water than my stomach can handle. That's what you do. Now, I've preached before, went home, and my dear wife would say to me, if you had told me what you were going to preach on before you preached it, I would have reminded you. And she tells me something I wish I had remembered. And I thought, oh, that would have fit the sermon perfectly. Why didn't you tell me that before I preached? Because you didn't ask me. So I every once in a while now go to my wife and say, here's the sermon. What am I missing? And she tells me stories. So I did that in preparation for this sermon. And she reminded me of a couple of stories. As we chatted, some came to mind. In the first place, have you ever faced death? I mean, have you ever, the psalm, if we're going to be stick strictly with the psalm, in this psalm, he's facing death. Have you ever faced death? Did the Lord ever deliver you? And I started racking my brain. You know, that has happened to me. I don't walk around thinking about this very much, but that's happened to me. One time I was on an airplane that hit an air pocket, and we almost fell out of the sky. Matter of fact, they said we fell 50 feet. The engineer sitting beside me said, don't you believe it, we fell 500. It was so bad we made an emergency landing, for which I was very grateful. I remember one time Patricia and I were on the 134th freeway headed east. I can almost show you the spot. And there was a truck coming west. And I don't know what happened. It lost control, and it came straight for us. There is simply no question. It would have broadsided us, and both of us would have been instantaneously killed, except they had a cement wall there. And at that precise moment that we were at this side of the wall, he hit the other side, and we were spared dying. But I think my most vivid recollection is Patricia and I once decided to donate blood. And I was all hooked up. We were donating platelets, as I recall. And they had me all hooked up to wires. And I didn't know it. The nurse didn't know it. But the hose had come apart. And all my blood wasn't going into the tube, but it was coming out of me. And I'm laying in bed, in this bed, and I felt this warm feeling in the back of my neck, in the back. And I called the nurse over and I said, am I supposed to have this warm sensation in the middle of my back? And she said, no. She jerks off the sheet and there I'm laying in my own blood. And then in a minute or two, you wouldn't have had me as a pastor. How about that? Now, you see, in David's case, he knew ahead of time to say, save me. And in all those cases, I didn't know ahead of time. It just occurred to me, I think we face death more than we are aware of. Matter of fact, have you listened to the news lately? I'm telling you, since COVID, it happens to me every time I get in my car, and especially on the freeway. I mean, when I get there safe, I thank the Lord. I mean, it's getting really, really bad. People whiz out. Are you experiencing that? I mean, there was some case on the news last night where some guy, total stranger, walked up with a baseball bat and just clobbered an elderly woman in the back of the head. Out of nowhere, that kind of stuff is happening almost every week now. Sometimes you wonder if it's even safe to get out of bed, you know? So maybe this has more pertinent application than I would think. But let me go beyond that a little bit. As we will see in a minute, David was not only concerned for himself, he was concerned for some other people with him. I'll explain that in a minute. But that leads me to say that this prayer of save me It sometimes involves, Lord, save some people around me. And that's when Patricia reminded me, 10? My wife's got a question mark on her face. Huh?
2011.
It's 2011, so that means it's 11 years. That's right. 11 years ago this month, I had a spinal cord injury. It was an abscess in my spine. It took them 26 hours to find it because they were looking in the wrong place, and they found it and rushed me into emergency surgery. And the doctor came out of the surgery and said to Patricia, I'm so sorry, but you need to go home and get your papers in order. They thought it was cancer. And if it was cancer in my spine, it meant that it had metastasized to there, and it was throughout my body. It was on a Tuesday afternoon, and as I recall, that was March the 1st or something. And she said to me, and by the way, they didn't tell me, but from Tuesday evening till Friday afternoon, she thought I was dead. They sent it to a biopsy, and the biopsy came back, and it wasn't cancer. And that's why you have me as a pastor. But the point I'm making is that there are those situations where we face death. But as I just read you, it may be your death, it may be somebody else's death, but that is perfectly legitimate to say, Lord, save me. That's the point I'm trying to make. And it applies to when you're facing death. And as I just read you other Psalms, it applies to any time water is up to your neck. In our conversation, Patricia said, you know, if you got in trouble with the IRS, you would feel like 3,000 people were coming at you. Thought that was so well put. Or let's suppose you're at work and you get in trouble with your boss and the whole weight of the whole company comes down on you. What I'm trying to say is anytime water is up to your neck, it is perfectly legitimate to say, Lord, you've got it. Now, the first thing David does is he prays for protection. The second thing he does begins in verse 4. He says, behold, stop. Verse 1 says, save me. Who's he talking to? The Lord. Verse 4, behold, who's he talking to? Is he talking to the Lord? Is he saying, behold, to the Lord? Lord, look at this. Now, that's a possibility, except in this case, the next word says he's not talking to the Lord. Look at verse 4. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your youth. Now, he's back to talking about the Lord. I'm going to suggest that beginning in verse 4, he's no longer directly praying, he's proclaiming his confidence in the Lord. And he's saying, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. And I think he's saying this to other people. He's just very confident that the Lord is going to intervene. Now, while you've got your Bible, you still got your finger in Psalm 54? Keep it there and go to Psalm 118. Let me give you the idea of what's going on here. Psalm 118, and look at verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Is that a great verse or what? Circle that one. The Lord is on my side. The Lord, by the way, look at the next verse, verse 7. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Now that's the kind of thing that's going on in Psalm 54. David had some soldiers with him. So what he's saying back in Psalm 54 is, the Lord is my helper. So why am I going to fear anybody else? The Lord is with those who uphold my life, and those who uphold his life are the soldiers who are with him. Then he says, he's not talking to the Lord, he's talking about the Lord in verse 5, he will repay my enemies for their evil. Then he says to the Lord, cut them off in your truth. So in this subsection, he is talking mainly to other people, but he also concludes by talking it to the Lord. Now we need to talk about verse 5 for a second. He says, he will repay my enemies for their evil. When he says that, he's not being vindictive. He's not saying, this is the way I'm going to get even with them. Rather, what they did was evil, and that's key to this. So what he's praying for is justice, not vindictiveness. He's confident that the Lord will take care of them, of that situation, because he is truth. So the issue is not that he hates his enemies, is that they are in evil and they are opposed to him, who is God's representative to be the next king. That's the point. So they're not just against David, they're against God. But what they're doing is evil. So verse 5 is simply suggesting he is praying for justice. And then he says, God will cut them off in your youth, or cut them off in your truth, I should say. So God, you're the God of truth and of justice, so deal with them. But again, I want to emphasize, the issue is not that he hates them, it's that he's asking for justice. One commentator said, one day he will repay the enemies of his people with the calamity and ruin. The knowledge of what God will do turns quickly into prayer. Do it, Lord, in proof of your faithfulness. Bring the wicked to their end. And that is the idea. But I want to go back to verse 4. Behold, the Lord is my helper. At this point, David is not praying. He's making a proclamation. He's proclaiming, the Lord is my helper. That's a very personal statement. The Lord is my helper. Psalm 46 says, he's a very present help in the time of trouble. He's a personal, present, powerful helper. But he's with me. Psalm 118. He is my helper when he's with me. And he will protect me and deliver justice to those who do evil. So this is an intensely personal issue. You ought to make it personal in your life. Now, this is so important. Do you ever get in trouble? What do? You pray. What do you pray? And if you don't remember anything I say today, this is the one thing I want you to remember. You say, help me. You got it. You get the A for the day. Oh, she got it. Now, have I not taught you Hebrews 4:16? Can you recite Hebrews 4:16? If you can't recite Hebrews 4:16, we're going to lock the doors and we're not going to let you out until you memorize that verse. What does Hebrews 4:16 say? Come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain what? Mercy and grace to, there's our word, help. In the time of need. How many times have you heard me quote that verse? I think one of the finest things I could do as a pastor teacher, is to teach you that verse. that anytime you're in any kind of trouble, you come boldly to the throne of grace and to get mercy and grace to help no matter what the need. Oh, God wants you to cast all that cares, that concerns you on Him. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you and He wants to take care of you. He wants to protect you. He wants to do justice to people that want to harm you. So what you do is say, Lord, help. Have I made that point? So verse 4 is personal. I'll make another suggestion. Verse 4 is communal. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, if I understand that verse right, David is proclaiming to some other people how God's going to help. He's going to help me. He's my helper. Then, verse 4, he's going to be with those who uphold my life. He's praying for other people, and he's telling people this. And then the Lord's going to take care of his enemies. But David is proclaiming what God is going to do. If that's the case, other people are involved, other people who read this psalm. And my suggestion is simply this. I think we have the tendency in American Christianity to individualize Christianity. That is, we so preach it as if you're the only one involved in this. You can't read the New Testament. You can't read the Old Testament and conclude that this is just between you and the Lord. Now, there are things that are just between you and the Lord. I'm not denying that. But it's always in the context of a community that we are related to each other. And one of the things we need to do is talk to each other and tell each other the things that are going on in our life that the Lord is doing to encourage one another. So Christianity is not just an individual issue. It is a communal issue. One of the reasons we have lunch every Sunday is we want you to get to know one another so that you can minister to one another. I hope it's not a surprise to you. I'm not the only minister in this congregation. That everybody who names the name of Christ is in the ministry, and you ought to be ministering to one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, exhorting one another. All of those are in the New Testament. So David first prays, and then he proclaims what God is doing so that others will be instructed by it. There's one more thing he does. Look at verse 6. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eyes have seen its desire upon my enemies. The last thing he does is he praises the Lord. Only this gets real interesting. The first thing he says is, I will freely sacrifice to you. Now, this is a reference to the Old Testament sacrifices. He's going to offer one of those sacrifices. That's interesting. We don't do that, but this is probably the peace offering that is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 3. So he says, because you've answered this prayer, I'm going to go make a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice at the tabernacle. Then he says, and I will praise your name, O God, for it is good. So, by the way, in verse 1, it saved me like I'm in the middle of the trouble and you haven't done it yet, right? Hear me, listen to me. But by the time you get to verse 6, it's done. I will freely praise you. I will praise your name. For he has delivered me out of all trouble. And my eyes have seen its desire upon my enemies. So he's saying, it's done, verse 7. So I will, as a result of it being done, praise you. Now, one of two things is happening here. One possibility is that while he was writing this, he got word that Saul's troops didn't know where he was and went off some other place. More likely, he's saying, You know, I am so confident God's going to answer this prayer. It's as if it's already done. And that's verse 7. You delivered me. There's that word salvation. You saved me out of all trouble. So, my stretching this passage wasn't illegitimate after all. He says all trouble. And my eyes have seen that you've done justice to the enemies. So the conclusion is, I'll give a sacrifice to you and I'll praise you. Now again, I'm up against the wall of how do you apply this. Do you have any spare animals you can bring next Sunday? You don't want to bring your pet? No, that's not going to work. I have good news for you. We're not under the law. So you don't have to do that. So we don't sacrifice, right? Wrong. Do you know the New Testament tells you you're supposed to sacrifice? You say, well, I didn't know we were supposed to bring animals. You're not. We're not under the law, but we are obligated to sacrifice, or at least we should. Would you like to know what the sacrifices are? They're listed in Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices, plural, God is well pleased. There are three sacrifices mentioned in Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. The first is the sacrifice of praise. So, that's our sacrifice, praise. Notice it's the fruit of the lips, the fruit of the lips. It's the fruit that comes out of the lips. The root is gratitude in the heart. So when there's thanksgiving and gratitude in the heart, there's the fruit of praise out of your lips. That's to be done continually, he says. The second fruit sacrifice is to do good. Matter of fact, Paul says in Galatians 6, do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. And finally, he says, share. That's probably talking about money, though it may not be. Maybe talking about sharing something else, your talent, your time. That's a sacrifice. And by the way, if you really help people, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time for sure, and maybe money, certainly the use of your ability. So share, that's a sacrifice. And the scripture recognizes that as a sacrifice. But that, in this case, is your sacrifice to the Lord, for out of gratitude for what he has done for you. Now, let me suggest that I don't need to tell you this. That is, if you follow the passage carefully and you're in trouble, I mean up to your neck, and you're facing physical death and God delivers you, I don't think I have to tell you to praise the Lord, right? I think you would just sort of do that automatically. But the Psalm says do it, so David did it, so I thought I'd mention it. I know of a lady who recently came out of a store and a truck plowed into the front of the store and missed her about 2 feet. She didn't have to hear this sermon. She knew to praise the Lord. So the last thing he says is praise the Lord. All right, I'm out of verses and out of time, but we've covered it. When your enemy is doing evil to you, they're going contrary to God's will. So you need to pray for the Lord to deliver you based on his justice and praise him when he answers your prayer. Now, before I close, I want to make just an observation and a final point. And the observation is this. There's a subplot here, a minor theme here that I just want to point out. And that is, it's perfectly proper to pray for justice. That's what David is doing here. He is confident that God is going to deliver him and deal with his enemy. So I just want to point out in passing that there's a legitimate place to pray for justice. But the big point, and the point I really want to emphasize, I hope you've got by now, right? Well, let me put it like this. I have a friend who once said to me, there are two prayers every Christian need to master. And there was a pause. Have you ever been in a conversation where somebody said something and your mind just went 90 miles an hour anticipating what they were going to say? So that's what happened to me. And I'm thinking, the Lord's Prayer? The prayer of the Lord in John 17? I wonder if he knows about Nehemiah 1. That has been a very significant prayer to me. Or is he talking about kinds of prayer? Supplication? Intercession? And before I could think any further, he spoke. And he said, there are two prayers every Christian need to master. Number one, Lord, help. Number two, Lord, thanks. That is Psalm 54. Father, thank you for giving us an example from David's life. And now, Father, grant us the grace that that truth may be part of our life, that we learn to call upon you, to cast all of our care upon you. When water is up to our neck and when water is up to our ankles, that we constantly call upon you. And then, Lord, teach us to be grateful from the heart so that the fruit of our lips would be praise to our God. In Jesus' name, amen.